Well, this morning we're going to be in Numbers chapter 7. And as you're finding your place in Numbers chapter 7, we are, you know, a couple weeks ago we looked at the 119th Psalm. And that by far is the longest book of the Bible with the most number of verses, well over 150 of them. And we looked at it all at once, and so we're in the same kind of theme. This number 7 is perhaps the second longest book in the Bible when it comes to the number of verses, actual lengthwise. I didn't do a word count to compare, but the number of verses comes in second at 89 verses. And so we wanted to look at it together. I tell you what. This is one of those chapters where folks, when I first said that we were going to do the book of Numbers as a sermon series, and I saw some of the cringes on people's faces, probably not in this group, no one, y'all didn't do that, I'm sure, but it's chapters like this that give it a bad rap, you know what I mean? Give the book of Numbers a bad rap, because it's going to sound really boring. But I hope that we get to see a little bit of excitement in these verses, okay? Now, before we go too far into the Numbers chapter 7, I don't know if we covered all of this. You know, we've been looking at Numbers, right? We call it the book of Numbers, but it really is not just the counting of the people, although that does happen, and that's why we call it the book of Numbers. The Jewish title of it, the Hebrew title of Numbers, is In the Wilderness, because it's the story of them in the wilderness. And just to make sure that we're all in the same spot, when Numbers started out, we were setting up the camp, and then we're outlining the different job duties of the Levites and kind of separating them from the other tribes there around the tabernacle, giving them specific jobs and tasks to do, setting up where the priests would be. We're talking about how sin should be rooted out and seen and dealt with, and we saw last week about the Nazirite vow, about how different people might want to worship God more deeply. I want us to kind of get our heads around this, that Numbers, it's as it starts, is really a continuation of Exodus, right? The Exodus, because it's the story of how did God set his people, right, out of Genesis and put them into, you know, by his hand, he moved them into Egypt. Then Egypt turned and took advantage and took control of the Israelites, turned them into slaves, oppressed them and all of that. And then God pulled them out of that. And so the timeline of this is the Exodus happened, and then it took about 45 days for them to cross the Red Sea and then get to Sinai. They spent camp there at Sinai about a year, where they're trying to, let's do it this way. It took about 80 days to get to Sinai to have the folks to travel. And then they spent the rest of the time there at Sinai. And so look back with me, if you can, to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, verse 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." He says, and he outlines how it is and how you should anoint it and what you should do, and pointing out how that it should be done, right? That they should, that Moses would consecrate the altar and consecrate the tabernacle itself and the priests and so on and so forth. And then when it says that the glory, the cloud, this is verse 34, I don't think I have it on the screen, but I'll just read it. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle when Moses finished the work, when Moses finished anointing the tabernacle, I should say. Now, if you look over into Leviticus chapter 8,
Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10, okay? Now, the first few chapters of Leviticus kind of outline the laws, the way that God had been speaking to Moses and giving him some instruction, right? Before the Ten Commandments came, because we don't get the Ten Commandments so just a little bit later in the book of Leviticus as they're outlined. But nonetheless, Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10 says, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them, right? So in Exodus chapter 40, God tells him to anoint and make that happen, right? To anoint the temple, to anoint the priests and do all that. And then the glory of the Lord is going to come and fill the tent. And then we have the book of Leviticus and we get to chapter 8, and that's when he actually goes through the portion doing it. That's when we hear about it. And then after that, the rest of the book of Leviticus is outlining how the law was given to Moses, and not just the Ten Commandments, but the law in general. And then we get to Numbers. If you look at the first chapter of Numbers, Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month, right? On the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out. Friends, what I'm pointing out to you is that this is the story of how the Israelites were called out of Egypt and moving to the promised land. But we're catching it in different times, where Exodus 40, Leviticus 8, and then where we are right now are all kind of happening within the same month. Because really, the census happens already after the tabernacle has been set up and they're moving, it's been erected and all those things, because the tabernacle wasn't erected until the first day of the first month, right, of the second year, because they spent a whole year now there at Sinai. And they're getting ready to go into the wilderness. That's why the Hebrews call Numbers into the wilderness, because they're setting that stage. And so just like your favorite, you know, drama or action movie will kind of show what's happening. If y'all ever saw The Avengers, it was a big movie, right? And it was all kind of happening at the same time, but from different perspectives and different places and in different angles. And so that's what's happening here. But then we get to Leviticus chapter 7, and Numbers chapter 7, where we find ourselves this morning, the text of the day. And for chapter 1 says this, or verse 1 of chapter 7 says this: on the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings and blessings, and had anointed the consecrated altar with all its utensils. This right here is showing what happened a month prior to in the book of Numbers, right? That God, in his infinite wisdom and his mercy, is putting these things out of chronological order in the way that they're happening, and he's trying to do that for a reason. He's trying to make that apparent for us. So what I want us to do is read through Numbers chapter 7 and see if we can't get to the bottom of that, okay? And why is he giving us this flashback of something that happened a month before the book of Numbers started? Does that make sense? Are we all tracking, or have I just confused everybody? I hope you're tracking. Let's look it together. Verse 2 of Numbers chapter 7. The chiefs of Israel's, the head of their house, father's houses, who were the chiefs of the tribe, who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said of Moses, accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service. So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites, 2 wagons And 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed, and the chiefs offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, "They shall offer their offerings, each chief each day, for the dedication of the altar." Now let's stop right there and make sure that we're all on the same page. So Moses has anointed the tabernacle. It's now ready for business, okay? That that God is ready to be there amongst the people in the Holy of Holies, where his presence will dwell, and that the priests are going to do their work of communicating with him, Aaron and his sons. The Levites are going to do their work in support, and then the people are all going to serve, okay? At the behest of the king, because that's really what it is, right? Traveling caravans, nomadic peoples of this Far East or Middle Eastern time frame, ancient Middle East, and then even farther back, as they would travel about, they would circle the wagons, so to speak, right? Make camp for wherever they are, and then the king or whoever the leader was would be in the center with the biggest tent. And we would make sure that he was okay, and then we'd all attend to our business. And that's exactly what God is doing here. He's setting himself up as the king, because he is their king, as their religious center, because he is their religious center, and he's the epicenter of the camp, because he's the epicenter of the nation. Now, the leaders of the different tribes, the English Standard Version, which I preach out of, says chiefs. Yours might say princes. It's basically the heads of the houses, heads of the tribes, whoever was the one that was the top person, the eldest and the most senior of all of those folks, came together and said, okay, these different Levites have different jobs, and we're going to help support that as we can. And so they donated, gave an offering of oxen and wagons, okay? Now, remember, 2 wagons went to Gershon. Gershon was in charge of all of the actual canvases and fabrics, because we're talking about the tent that was put together. Anything that was fabric, they were the ones that were supposed to fold those up, carry them, and make sure that they got to the next place where they would camp. Now, Merari, his clan of the Levites was in charge of all the structure, the poles, the clips, everything, the actual physical things. So the folks that only carrying a little bit of fabric are getting 2 wagons, and then 4 wagons went to the ones that are carrying all the heavy stuff, right? All the heavy equipment, you know, just practical sense there, right? We're not just distributing evenly, but we have that. Now, the other ones, Kohath, that tribe, that family, that clan of the tribe of Levi, I should say, they didn't get any wagon or oxen, because they were the ones that were in charge of carrying all of the elements, all of the furniture, the altar of incense, the table for the showbread, and all of those different things that were there used for worship. Now, they didn't carry the ark, because that was a job for the priests, but they carried everything else. But those were not meant to ride on wagons pulled by animals. Those were meant to be carried on the shoulder. They'd put poles through them and carry them, and they'd move on to the next place. They were supposed to get a place of honor and dignity, okay? So this was a first gift that was given, all right? Now let's look at verse 12 together. He who offered his offering the first day, remember verse 11 said that they shall offer other offerings, because it said that they wanted to, verse 10 says they wanted to give extra offerings. In verse 11, God says, okay, let's do it on a daily basis. So verse 12, he who offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Aminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was 1 silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, 1 silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb, a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Now, that came on the first day. Verse 18 says, on the second day, Nathanael, the son of Zuar, the chief of Issachar, made an offering. And I'm going to tell you what, it's the exact same thing. Word for word, to the number. It is the exact same thing. On day three, we have Eliab, the son of Helon, the chief of the people of Zebulun, and his offering is the exact same thing. On day four, the exact same thing, just a different tribe. And it's very interesting because it's kind of going clockwise around the camp, right? We started with Judah, right, who was on the east and who was kind of the lead, right? That's why the tribe of Judah is so important and where the kingly line comes from, okay? And so it just moves around the rest of the camp as they were going. Each one in their turn would come, each clan. And it's kind of funny the way that it goes. It follows kind of ancient Middle East culture where the one that was set in the center of each kind of directional would be the first one to go, and then the person to the right, and then the person to the left, or the tribe to the right, the tribe to the left, and they just went around. And they gave the exact same thing over and over and over again. There is these platters, plates, basins, some bowls, the shekels, 130 shekels is basically a 3-pound plate. So, you know, hammered out, it's going to be a pretty big vessel. The bowl itself is a little bit smaller, and of course the golden vessel for the incense was even smaller. Some folks have pointed to that's actually more of a like a scoop more so than an actual platter used to kind of toss the incense on the altar. We're not going to get into the weeds on that, but nonetheless they have that. And then those are meant for the grain offerings and the incense offerings, of course. But then also they have they have animals for a burnt offering, right? That was kind of that sacrificial where I'm giving God part of my gifts so that greatness can be, or so that his glory can be worshipped. There was also too a goat for the sin offering, right? That for the sin, that's kind of the idea of where the scapegoat comes from, and we'll get into those things in the coming days. But a goat was offered for a sin offering, and then there was a peace offering. These different animals that were offering to make peace with conflict that maybe you had with God himself or with some other folks from your tribe or whatever it was. And those things were all delineated, that were covering all the different kinds of offerings that we can give to God. And it goes on and goes on and goes on, 12 whole days, 12 whole days until we get to verse 84. Let's flip down there real quick. This was the dedication offering for the altar on the day when it was anointed from the chiefs of Israel. 12 silver plates, 12 silver basins, 12 golden dishes. Each silver plate weighing 130 shekels and each basin 70, and all the silver of the vessels 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 golden dishes full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekels of the sanctuary. All the gold of the dishes being 120 shekels. All the cattle for the burnt offering was 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs a year old, with their grain offering. The 12 male goats for a sin offering, and all the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offering, 24 bulls, the ram 60, the male goats 60, the male lambs a year old 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat. And that was on the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him. Friends,
This is great. We've just had a detailed shopping list, accounting, an inventory of what God, what people gave to God. So what? Who cares? Right? I mean, it's great that they gave that to him. Why is it important? Many people have pointed that at least, you know, that many of these names that are listed here, these tribal clan leaders, this is the only time they're listed in the scripture. That their name wouldn't even be remembered except for the fact that they gave these gifts. Why is that important? What is going on? Why are we spending valuable space in my Bible? It goes on five different pages, okay? Why is so much real estate given to these kinds of things? Friends, I want us to think about where we're getting this from. Where are we receiving this story? Why wasn't this put back in Leviticus chapter 8? Why wasn't this put back in Exodus chapter 40? Because that's where it's happening, right? That's where the anointing was happening and being described. Exodus is the story of people getting out, right? And the way that they got out. Leviticus is the story of how God is giving the law. Numbers is the story of how the people dealt and what they did, telling the story of what process they went through. And that means something. If we don't get anything from the passage today, if we don't learn anything else, I'd like us to pay attention to this. The offerings that we place in God's hand are for the work of his kingdom. The offerings that we place in God's hand are for the work of his kingdom. You drop the tithe, you sell your cow and donate money towards the church or whatever it is, and that's all fine and that's all good and we're thankful for it, and yeah, that helps to pay the light bill and all those different things. And sometimes it just feels like it gets lost. You know, it even maybe pays for a shoebox to go across the world, and we don't think about how it impacts what God is going to do. But let me tell you the truth. That when we give faithfully to God, he knows. And he's counted it out. And he's measured it all. And he's written it down. And he's going to use those for his glory. So that his kingdom might be shown to all that is around. All that would be willing to hear. All that would be willing to walk with him. Notice where verse 1 of chapter 7 starts. Right? Right at the end of chapter 6. It's funny how numbers work, isn't it? But what happened at the end of chapter 6? Do y'all remember? We talked about the Nazarites, those who would take that special vow so that they might follow God more intimately, more closely for a season, to kind of hug him and get down deep into him. But then there's that blessing at the end. The blessing that Aaron gave, not just to those that would take the vow, but all that would worship him. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Was the blessing the prayer that Aaron prayed over the people? And the response of those prayers, the response of that sentiment and those words being spoken is shown in the way that those leaders gave. Because the leaders probably didn't do it just by themselves, but they collected all of that. You know, to get 3 pounds of silver, to be able to make a basin, that's no small feat, okay? I just went on YouTube the other day to kind of, like, what does it take to, like, get gold and try to find it? Look, the process to make that happen with chemicals and crucibles and all kinds of stuff that we have today. I watched a guy, and he had to go through, like, so many steps, and he got a gold bar that was 75 grams. And it just, you know, like, to think, like, what it would take to try to get the amount and put it together, the work that went into that. It stemmed from a calling where God did something amazing, and we had to respond to that. The way that God is dealing with us.
So if we take this kind of truth and we have this idea, the offerings that we place in God's hand are for the work of his kingdom, I want us to take four things with us. And we're going to go over them real quickly as we finish our time here. Number one, they were spontaneously commanded. They were spontaneously commanded. Do you notice that when we started verse 7, it says, on the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, he had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings and anointed it with consecrated the altar with its utensils. We get into that. Do you know what is missing there? How does chapter 6 start? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, in chapter 5, what does it say again and again? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, chapter 4, the same way. It's repeated again and again. Remember how we talked about it at the very beginning? Count how many times it says that God spoke and people did. But here we are at chapter 7. God isn't speaking, but people did. God didn't command the people to do this. But if we go all the way back to Exodus chapter 25, you can find that in the truth of it is that he actually did command. God set forth a command of contributions. 25 verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they may take from me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution from me, and this is the contribution that you should receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, fine twined linens, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting up the ephod and the breastpiece. And let them make a sanctuary, make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. We are commanded by the glory and goodness of God to respond to him. That out of the abundance that he has given, because where did they get all of those things? Do you remember that? I mean, these are refugees, slaves fleeing Egypt. Where did they come up with onyx stones and tanned lambskins and gold and silver and all that? You think they just had that stored up as they were waiting just for God to show up? Do you remember the story? As they were being pushed out, right? Like the 10 plagues, Egyptians were like, okay, we've had enough, get out. And as they're going, they're throwing stuff at them. Take this with you. Like, if we give you all of our stuff, maybe you'll never come back, is basically what, because these plagues are going to be done. God did that to give them all that they needed and more. And here they are to give it back. So yes, the people are responding in Numbers chapter 7 spontaneously, if you will, because it's because God has put in them the heart to give of what they have already received. It's the same way that we drop in our offering plates and give towards the roof and towards Operation Christmas Child or any other number of things. That it's commanded because of his greatness, because of just who he is, that he's given. And so we should have a natural respond. You ever, I'm learning this because we just got a new puppy, right? But you give a puppy something that he wants and he responds with affection, right? You give a child something that they desire and they respond with affection. It's wired in us that as God gives, then we just naturally want to respond. Secondly, this, they are extravagantly practical. Extravagantly practical. Wagons, oxen, bunch of livestock, some gold and some silver and things like this too. But all of them needed for the work of the kingdom. I mentioned we sell a cow and, you know, give it to the church. Someone from the church actually did that and they said, okay, I got a cow, I'm going to sell it, I'm going to take it to auction, and whatever we get from it, it'll go to the roof. And they said, they started out saying, would you take a cow? And I was like, listen, I would gratefully take a cow, but I don't want to like tie him to the bell tower. And like, I mean, because that's not going to help us get a roof. You know what I mean? Like, you've got to do kind of the process, you know, meat so maybe we could eat it or whatever it is. Like, you know, whatever you need to do. And thankfully, what a blessing that was, that someone was able to do that. What a joy it is for folks to give out of their abundance, to give out of their deficit sometimes. But nonetheless, that we give gifts that can be used, that are actually practical to the work of the ministry that we are involved in. Sometimes that's cash, sometimes that's books, sometimes that's time, sometimes that's transportation. It's so many things, but the thing about it is, these Levites needed to do the work, and the tribes got together and said, well, if they're going to be carrying all this stuff, we got to come together with some oxen, some wagons, so they can actually make it happen. Otherwise, it's going to get real tiring real quick, right? Extravagantly practical, because even in that, wagons are not just an everyday thing in the ancient Middle East. Even on top of that, there's the gold and these the silver basins and things like that, where they're used for God's glory. Our gifts are extravagant because we want to give the best that we can to God, but they are also practical in that what we should give should make sense, that the church can use it, and that God can use it for His kingdom, right? Thirdly, we look at these gifts, these blessings, these offerings, and they are uniquely equal. What you give is unique to yourself. What you give is dependent on what you have, what God has given you, but they're all equal. Now, in this particular case, they were exactly equal, right? We made it exactly equal. But remember when the widow came to give to the poor box, if you will, and Jesus saw that widow and said, she's given much more than the one that had given the whole, his whole purse. Remember the 10 talents that were assigned to the different folks? And that's one got 10, one got 5, and one got 1. But they were each required to do with it and to bring that return back to do the work of the kingdom. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, that if you want to follow me, to be my disciple means that you have to give everything, all of who I am, or who you are, for all that I am, is what Jesus said. Friends, each gift that we give is unique to us and going to be based individually. Like, I can't give a cow to market so that we can get it for the, because I don't do cows. That's not any, I've never, I mean, I've been around cows or whatever, but I'm that's just not me. But like, whatever I can give, I should give. And whatever you can give, you should give as well. And that each of those will be seen as equal to what God has called us to do. Respond to Him. Some of us can write a check for $10,000 and not even think a second of it. Some of us will have a hard time to write a check for $10 and be real nervous about it. But either way, if we're giving out of the abundance, giving out of the joy and the not the abundance that we have, but the abundance of what God has blessed us with, if we're giving out of that and out of the response that we have to Him, it doesn't matter if it's a $10,000 check or a $10 check, God sees them as equal because they were what was placed on your heart to give. Lastly, they are unearned transactions. People will read this passage a lot and they'll look and say, look, this is exactly why that I have to give and then God gives back to me. That when I put out, then God will extend and make it right and restore. And if I need Him to move, then it's because I'm causing it, because I'm doing something. Friends, that is so backwards in thinking. God is transactional, right? In that we give and He gives, or He gives and we give back, and that's but every relationship that we have is transactional. Whether it's the dog that you're giving, the toy to and they give you the affection back, whether it's a child that you give care to and they give you your, give you the response back, whether it's the boss that's requiring you to do the work and you do the work and then you get the paycheck, and on and on and on. That's how we transact in the currency of love, currency of trust, and actual currency itself. That's how it is. But the beauty of the way that God transacts with us is that we don't have to earn it. That it's there's not like Like, because I did, remember how we talked about, like, how some folks want to say that there's maybe a platinum level and a gold level and a bronze level of Christianity, that we also sometimes put that same kind of idea in this, that, well, if I give the gold standard of giving, then I'm going to get the gold standard back, you know? And if I do this, then I'm gonna elevate my level in the way God sees me and loves me or whatever it is. Friends, don't see that here. These people gave as a response to what God had already given them. Because remember, what was the promise? When in Exodus chapter 25, when he told them to build it, he said what? I'm going to live there. And I'm going to dwell in the midst of them. That's where I'll be. So if they want to, where God is attracted those gifts because they responded to where he was. Now, God can move in many different ways, and he doesn't need a tent to dwell in. He didn't need that structure that he wasn't going to come if the tent was never built, if the tabernacle was never constructed. But because it was, he was there with them. Remember how at the very end of the chapter says verse 89, when Moses went into the tent of the meeting, after all these dedications were offered, after it was anointed, it says this: Moses went into the tent of the meeting to speak with the Lord. He heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him. Friends, that's a fulfillment of the promise that God made in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, verse 22 says, "There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." Do you realize that it's during these times when Moses is there sitting in the tent of meeting in the tabernacle, this is when God is giving him, laying out the law. This was God's prescribed pattern for him to take, for him to do. Friends, the transaction happens because that's how we're wired, that he gives and we respond, that we ask and he hears. The offerings that we give, that we place in God's hands, that they're used ultimately for the kingdom, for his kingdom, and for his good. We look at a passage like this and say, man, this is just so boring. This is just a laundry list of what he's given, but it's so much more. It's a testimony of the way that God deals with us with grace and mercy, how it causes us to respond. And as we respond, it helps and makes possible the work of the kingdom. Now, does he need you to do the work of the kingdom? No, he doesn't. He could have done it on his own, and he has done it on his own without your help for about 6,000 years before you got here. But now that we get to respond to him, we get called into these folks. And maybe our names won't be written down like these leaders. But in my heart, I'm always going to remember the person that took the cattle market so that our roof could go. I'm going to remember the folks that gave and showed of their time and their energy to support me as a believer, as just a friend in Christ, a brother in Christ. I'm going to remember those that stood beside me shoulder to shoulder as we did the work of the ministry, and they're going to leave an imprint in my heart. And Christ recognizes that those that go out in his name, that your works and your deeds will be recorded. And then he responds to you in that, knowing your name because of how you've shown yourself to be like him, to want to know him more, to look like him, to be filled with the Spirit so you could serve his kingdom. Oh, friends. God is all-encompassing. He wants us to be a part of his plan and his kingdom, and he makes his kingdom part of us and part of our plan so that we can't help but respond to him in graciousness and peace. May we never grow weary of bringing our offerings, knowing that his kingdom would be furthered. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help each of us to walk in your ways. Lord, help us to look like your son Jesus more and more with the words that we say and the things that we do. Help us to be filled with your spirit, trusting in your mercy and grace and reconciliation so that we can go forward and do your kingdom work. I pray, Lord, that each of us would see the abundance that you've given and then respond in kind to take that abundance to the end of the earth and show people your love and mercy. I pray that our hearts would be in tune with you, that we would recognize that you've called us to your kingdom work and we would walk in that. I pray these things to be true. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen.